James chapter 2. We've been studying for a while for the faith, and we come to our last lesson in this series. But I hope it's been a blessing to you. If you want to go back and hear any of those, they are on the website, on the church website, calvarymuldrow.com, so you can check that out if you'd like to. But tonight we've been learning for weeks about our faith and the kind of faith we ought to have, and then how to develop that faith, how to deploy that faith in our day-to-day lives. And that's what we really are going to focus on this evening, is integrating our faith into our daily lives. James chapter 2, and our text comes from verses 14 through 18. If you're able, let's stand together to honor the Word of God tonight. James 2, 14. And the Word of God says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Father in heaven, thank you for the day you've blessed us with. Thank you so much for everyone you've brought out to hear your word tonight. Help us to learn from it and to apply it to our lives. Lord, help us to truly be doers of the word and not hearers only. Help us to grow in your grace and knowledge and to grow in faith day by day through your word and as your spirit changes us. And help us just to live out that faith in our day-to-day lives, in the things that we do, the things that we say, the places we go, and Lord, just everything in our lives. Help us to be witnesses for you, and may your will be done in every life, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to get into it a little bit deeper here in just a minute, but I just want to go ahead and preface this whole lesson. A lot of people get tripped up because this scripture says, "Can faith save him?" And it lets us know, a lot of people think that means that you got to have works in order to be saved. But I want to go ahead and just get this out of the way. So if you want to hold your place there in James and turn over to Romans chapter 4. And I want you to understand this. Everything in the scripture has to go together. There are no contradictions in the Bible. God's word is all true, and so when you run up against something that seems like a contradiction, we call those apparent contradictions, because on the surface it seems like the Bible's contradicting itself, but if you will study it out, you'll find that it all works together. The scripture always harmonizes, and so we want to look at this. In Romans 4, the Bible says, "What shall we say that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And the Word of God tells us over and over, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's by faith in what Christ has done. Now, if you go back to James, I want you to notice very carefully that your Bible doesn't say that if you don't have works, you're dead. It says if you don't work, your faith is dead. In other words, the faith that saves us is a faith that produces works in our lives. Everybody with me? William Booth said this, "Faith and work should travel side by side, step answering to step, like the legs of a man walking. First faith and then works, then faith again, then works again, until they can scarcely be distinguished which is the one and which is the other." And the point is this, when you have real faith, it's going to be followed by works. And when you believe God, it's going to move you to behave in a different way and do things differently. And so you believe and you behave and you have faith, and then you have works that follows that up. And so real faith always works. If a person isn't working or living for the Lord Jesus Christ, there very well may be a problem with their faith. So we don't get to heaven by our works. We get to heaven based on the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. in his death, burial, and resurrection. But when we are saved, that produces work in our lives. Our faith, what we believe through our relationship with God, through his word, ought to become the core of what defines who we are. Our faith should integrate into our actions, our reactions, our words, our thoughts, our relationships, our desires, our decisions, our plans, and every other part of our lives ought to be directed by our faith. What I mean by this is, so many times we try to compartmentalize our lives. We are one person and act one way at church. We're a different person, act a different way at home. We're a different person, act a different way at work or at school or out in the town or whatever. And we're not just Christians. We're not just Christ followers at church. Our faith ought to have an impact on more than just who we are here. It ought to affect every part of our lives. I've seen it so many times, and I'll pick on guys that are in business or deal with business. So many times a guy that goes to church or who's in church or who's a Christian or who's part of the church, I've heard so many of them say, well, I know maybe I shouldn't have done that, but it was just business. That's not the way it works. No. It's not just business. It's your life. And if our faith is real, our faith's going to affect our business and our home and every other part of our lives. I love it. A little girl came home from Sunday school, and her mom asked her what she learned about in Sunday school. By the way, you ought to do that with your kids and your grandkids. Ask them what they learned about in class. Amen? Amen. You ought to ask them what they learned about. I love asking my kids what they learned about at Sunday school. And if they ever can't tell me, I want to know what's going on. What happened? Now, by the way, I'm not one of those parents that's like, oh, those teachers. I believe we got some great teachers in our church, Sunday school and Wednesday night, and work hard studying and teaching the Word of God, and I thank God for it. And typically, when my kids don't know what they learned in Sunday school, it's because they weren't paying attention. We have a problem with our attention span sometimes. But anyway, this mother asked her little girl what they learned about, and she said, we learned that God is big, that God made the whole universe, and God is huge, and he fills the whole universe up. And they talked about that for a while. Well, the next Sunday, they got in the car on the way home, and she said, sweetie, what'd you learn about in Sunday school today? She said, I learned that when I got saved, Jesus came and he lives inside of my heart. She said, I'm a little bit confused, though, because if God's so huge and he lives in my heart, I guess God would be just kind of sticking out of me everywhere. And you know what? I think that's a great picture of what we ought to be. It ought to be that our faith is so real that God just kind of sticks out of us everywhere. He just kind of overflows every part of our lives. And so let's get into our outline tonight. Number one, the responsibility of integrating our faith into our daily lives. The responsibility. Some of you are already upset you don't like that word responsibility, but it's a good word. It's a word that's lacking in our world today, in our society today. We don't want to take on more responsibility. We don't want to be responsible for our lives or our actions or anything, but God calls us to be responsible for the faith that he has given to us. He has delivered that faith to us. He delivered it to the saints before, and we ought to have a responsibility, take that responsibility of having it to be a part of our everyday lives. Now, to integrate means to combine with one thing with another so they become a whole. And our faith ought to be integrated with our lives, so it's just part of who we are. And we have a responsibility to that. Now, salvation is not the end of the Christian life, but the beginning. I'm glad you're here tonight. It shows that you've got a desire to continue in the faith. Listen, I see so many people, it's like they get to this place, they wrestle with whether to repent and trust Christ or not. And once they finally make that decision, it's like, oh, I'm glad that's over. Now I'm done. And it seems to be evident in their life because they're just gone. But no, salvation isn't the end of something. It's the beginning. It's the end of our old life. It's the beginning of a new life in Christ. And so it's the very beginning. And James is pointing out that simply believing the right things is not enough to fulfill God's will. Does anybody know what James said in verse 19 there in chapter 2? Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. I don't know. I think there might be a little holy sarcasm there. Do you believe there's one God? Good job. So does the devil and all of his demons. It's not just enough to believe this stuff. It's not just enough to have a mental assent to that being the truth. It has to affect our lives and the way that we live if it's real faith. So letter A, our actions accompany our faith. Our actions accompany our faith. Somebody once said, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. The faith that saves us, faith in Christ Jesus, it's faith alone that saves us. Not our works, not what we do. It's all about what He did for us. It's trusting in Christ alone. Faith alone saves us. But the faith that saves us, the kind of faith that gives us eternal life in Christ, it is never alone. It's accompanied with works. We already talked a little bit about Romans 4, and I would encourage you to go back and read Romans chapter 3 and chapter 4 in their entirety. It'll help you. But the reality is, friends, that we are not good. We have no righteousness in ourselves, and there is no amount of good works you could do to make up for your wickedness. People all the time, do you know for sure you go to heaven when you die? I think I will. Well, why do you think that? Because I'm a good person. Have you ever told a lie? Oh, yeah. How many lies do you think you told in your life? I don't know. I can't count them all. And you go down the commandments and you confront people with their sin, and people have this idea, well, if I can just clean up my act, I'm going to stand before God and maybe He'll weigh out my good deeds versus my bad deeds, and if I do more good than bad, I'll be all right. And it just doesn't work. No, the problem is we are corrupted by our sin. We have violated His commandments. God won't allow any sin into heaven, so we're in trouble. And so it's not what we do. It's not cleaning up our lives. It's faith in Christ's sacrificial atonement, His payment for our sin that gives us hope of eternal life. It's Christ and Him alone. Faith alone saves us. But James is explaining to us that the faith that saves us will be accompanied by actions that are consistent with that faith. Salvation is a new birth. It involves somebody realizing that they are condemned and placing their trust in Christ alone to be forgiven. Now, faith that James is describing as being a genuine faith is one that produces Spirit-filled actions. So our faith, it's to be accompanied by actions that match up to it. Now, we understand none of us are perfect. None of us are ever going to be perfect. We're all, as long as we're in this flesh, it's going to be a battle. Paul said in Romans 7, there's a law, I find, that evil is always present with me. No matter where I go, there I am. That was a good one, isn't it? Some of you are like, oh, wow, that's good. Write that down. No matter where I go, there I am. And evil is always present with me. And none of us are ever going to be perfect. But there ought to be a change in our lives produced by the faith that we've put in Christ. Letter B, our actions attest to our faith. Our actions attest. To attest means to provide or serve as clear evidence of something. In other words, if you've genuinely been born again, there ought to be a change in your life that demonstrates that you've been born again. If you've been saved, there ought to be a change from who you used to be to who you are now. Now, somebody wisely said, salvation is the miracle of the moment. Sanctification is the process of a lifetime. And you need to get this. You need to understand this because I struggle with it. And I think a lot of Christians do. The moment you were saved, the Holy Spirit of God came and lived inside of you. He gave you new life, forgiveness of sin, and you've got a home in heaven. But you are not everything you need to be in Christ at the moment of salvation. As long as we live in this flesh, this carnal body, there's going to be changes that have to be made. And God wants us to be continually in the process of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And I had this idea when I was 14 and got saved, I thought, you know, when you get saved, that's it. You're perfect. No, I'm not like some people. I figured it out real quick. Something's not right here. No, it's a process. And maybe you struggle with the way you talk. And God's going to have to work in your heart and in your life and in your mind to put off that wrong kind of language and put on the right kind of language. And it's a process. And that's one example of hundreds. But when we're saved, our actions will attest to our faith. John 5:36 says, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." And Jesus said, what I do demonstrates that I'm from God. And what we do in our lives ought to demonstrate that we've been changed by God. Number two, the resource for integrating our faith into our lives. The resource for integrating our faith. Back in James, roll back to chapter 1. James 1 and verse 22. These are familiar verses to a lot of you. James 1:22 says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway," or immediately, "forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So the resource for integrating our faith into our daily lives is the Word of God, the perfect law of liberty. And when we look into this book, it'll change who we are. Letter A, we must look into the Word of God. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. If we're going to ever be changed by the Word of God, we've first got to look into the Word of God. If the only time any of us ever get any Bible is when we come to church, we're going to starve to death. We need to make the Bible a daily part of our lives. I don't know how it is in your world, but in my world, one of the first things I want to do every morning when I get up is eat something. How many of you guys you don't eat breakfast? Something wrong with you people. Thank you. I knew I'd get some back up there. But what about lunch? Do you go ahead and eat when it comes time for lunch? Oh, okay. Breakfast for lunch. We had breakfast for supper last night. It's the best time to have breakfast. Amen. Biscuits and chocolate gravy. Yes, sir. Uh-huh. That's right. I got to, just as a side note, I didn't even know chocolate gravy existed until I met Melissa. Might be the reason I married her. I don't know. But I just didn't know. That didn't exist in my part of the world. What a glorious thing. Chocolate gravy. Man, I don't know who came up with that idea, but they're a genius. Man, I don't even know what that has anything to do with anything. We got to look in the Word of God. Maybe you don't eat breakfast, but at some point you eat. If you only ate once or twice a week, let's just say the only time you had any physical food was the same amount of time you come to church. You eat once, say you come every service. So you're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And that's, you eat three times a week. I don't know about you, but I'd be starving. I'd be hungry. Pretty soon that's going to affect my physical body. I'm not going to be healthy. And so we don't live like that physically. And that's why I think God likens it to physical food. He says his word, it's like food. We need it. It's our daily bread. We've got to take it in day by day. We've got to get in the book. Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." And God blesses his word. You got to get in the word. There are daily devotionals. You could just pick a book and read it. You can read through the Bible in a year. You can read through it however you want to. But every day you need to get in the Word of God. And it's so readily available to us today. I've got the Bible right here on my phone. I can read it anytime. As a matter of fact, I got an app. If I'm driving down the road, it'll read it to me, which is a lot better than the times I try to read it while I'm driving. I've got apps on my computer, study Bibles, so that, you know, I actually have real Bibles with pages that you turn. I mean, God's Word is available to us. I'll just tell you as a side note, if you don't have a Bible, you let me know and we'll give you a Bible. The Word of God, we've got to make it a part of our lives. I get an email every morning, daily in the Word devotional. I get it in my email every morning. It's got a scripture reading and a devotional thought, and it's right there every day. That's not all I read, but I got that every morning. When I first wake up, I can read that devotional, and it's awesome. And it's so available to us. We've got to look in the Word of God. You don't have to wait around for a preacher to tell you what the Bible says. God wants you to read His Word. He wants you to study it. He wants you to study to show yourself approved unto God. And get in the Word of God. I'm not trying to take away from preaching at all. I think preaching is vital. I think it's important. I think God's established it, and you ought to be here for the preaching and the teaching. But you got to get in the Word on your own as well. Letter B, we must obey the Word of God. We must obey the Word of God. Be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only. So what does he say? Well, if you look in the Law of Liberty, if you look in this book, it's like looking in a mirror, because when you look in this, it shows you what needs to change in your life. Amen? And when you wake up in the morning and you walk into your bathroom and you go in there and splash some water on your face and you look in the mirror, I don't know about you, but when I look in the mirror in the morning, I see things that need some help. Amen? Those of you that have hair, it's just... Sorry, Brother Ryan. I don't know that it's ever actually visible, but there's... Man, it's like this stuff on my teeth that's got to be taken care of. It's got to go away. I'm just saying, there's work that needs to be done when I look in that mirror in the morning. And what he's saying is, when you look in the book and you go, man, there's a lot that needs to be done there. It's like, and you go, and you just go on your way. It'd be like getting up in the morning, looking in the mirror and go, wow, something needs to be done there, but I'm just going to go on to work like this anyway. But that's the stuff of nightmares, isn't it? I mean, you have nightmares about showing up at work still in your pajamas and your hair's all, everything's wrong. No, when you look in the book and you see what needs to be fixed, you set about doing what the Bible says. We've got to obey it. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." And what's the man like who hears the word of Christ and doesn't obey it? It's like a guy building his house on the sand. It may look good for a little while, but the first time a storm comes, it's gone. Jesus said the ruin of that house was great. No, if we need to be faithful to look into the word of God, and then we need to obey the word of God. There was a new pastor. Went to a church in Indiana and was new there and just kind of getting acquainted with things. And there were brand new Bibles placed in every pew. And he was really tickled to that. But then he opened them up and he looked on the inside of the cover and he couldn't believe what it said. But stamped in big red letters right on the inside, it says, "Not to be taken from the church." Now listen, that's the way a lot of people are, though. Whatever Bible they get in the church, they leave it here. They don't want to take it with them. I mean, that's what we desperately need, is to take it with us and apply it to our lives. Letter C, we must continue in the Word of God. Did you notice what he said in James 1 and verse 25? But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, this man will be blessed in his deed. There's no autopilot when it comes to living for Christ. A lot of men and women have fallen because they thought they had it all under control. A lot of Christians, they struggle early on, and they've got these sins that are so apparent to them, and they're struggling to put away these sins and put away these vices, and they're struggling to get past that, and God grows them through that, and they put off the old man, put on the new man, and they get to this place where they're pretty comfortable with their Christianity, pretty comfortable with their walk with Christ, pretty comfortable with where they're at in their Christian living, and they get comfortable. And they get apathetic. And they stop continuing in the Word. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Let me tell you something, friends. About the time you think you got it under control is the time you have it least under control. It's a dangerous place to be in to think that you're all right where you are. If we're not moving forward in our walk with Christ, we will slide back. 1 Timothy 4:16, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." John 8:31, Jesus said that if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And we need to get in the word and stay in the word and continue in the Word of God. Luke 11:3, "Give us day by day our daily bread." We need it each and every day. We're never going to outgrow our need for the Bible. Number three, the results of integrating our faith into our daily lives. If you look back at James 2:18, it kind of serves as a theme for the whole book of James, this whole letter. He says, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." And when we live out this faith, when it's shown in our day-to-day lives, you can see the change it makes in us. And if you kind of go through James, you'll see some of these things. And real quickly, I just want to share with you these thoughts. Number one, letter A, we will resist temptation. From James chapter 1, you see the resistance of temptation. In James 1, verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." When you get faith integrated into your life, you're going to see a change in the way you respond to temptation. Listen, a lost man doesn't ever resist temptation. He just goes along with it. He's got no ally to help him overcome that. But when you get saved, there's a change. There's something there. And the Holy Spirit's in you to help you overcome that, to give you victory over temptation. Think about what sin that you might be holding on to in your life. If you would be willing to repent of that sin, to turn from it, and to seek God's face, He can give you victory over that sin today. I like this. Listen to me. None of us can be sinless. But we can all sin less. That's good, isn't it? Wish I came up with it. I didn't. It was right there in the book. We can't be sinless. Never going to be without sin. Christ alone is without sin. But we can sin less. And by the way, let's not forget tonight that it's not just sins of commission, the things that we do that are wrong. There's also that sin of omission, the sin that we commit when we don't do what we're supposed to do. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And when we start integrating faith into our daily lives, the result will be we will begin to resist temptation. God always makes a way to escape. Isn't that what he said? He will always give us a way out. And when you're faced with the temptation, God will put exit signs right over here. And you can, if you'll pay attention, you can get out of this thing if you want out of it. And when we begin to have faith in our day-to-day lives, we'll start to resist temptation. Letter B, we will regard other people. We will regard other people. Look at James chapter 2, verse 1 with me. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? So here we have it. God says we don't need to have respect of persons. By the way, as a side note, some of you may have a hard time with this. Society's messed up a lot of good words. In verse 3, it says gay clothing. Gay in your Bible doesn't mean what it means in society today. It used to be a great word. They messed up some Christmas songs too. Don we now our gay apparel. It just meant happy, good. And here's the picture. We're having church. Somebody comes in, they got nice clothes and nice things, and we say, hey, why don't you come right up here and sit with me? And somebody comes in, and they're not in nice stuff, and they don't look so nice and all that, and we kind of shun them and put them off to the back and don't have anything to do with them. He says, that's not right. You become judges of evil thoughts. We will, when we have real faith in our day-to-day lives, we will regard other people. We'll think of others. I love Romans chapter 12. The whole chapter is great, but verse 10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulations, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And all that's about regarding others. It's about being kind and affectionate towards other people. In honor, preferring other people before you prefer yourselves. This is about setting other people up ahead of ourselves. That's what happens when real faith is in our lives. What did Jesus do? Well, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became lowly and meek. And he served his disciples and he served others. And he is our great example that we follow his steps. And we should always humble ourselves and lift others up, help them. We should always consider other people. I love our church. I think we've got a great church. I love the friendliness when people come. And I've had many people tell me when they come here, they feel very welcome, and they should. That's something everybody in this church ought to be a part of, though. All of us. I mean, if anybody visits Calvary and doesn't come back, it ought to be because we scared them off. We were so friendly. They're like, man, those people act like nobody ever been in that church before. I don't know what's going on over there. I mean, if we're going to run anybody off, it ought to be because of that. I mean, we ought to just overwhelm people with kindness and go out of our way to include people in what we do. We need to show hospitality to others and love them. And not just when they come here, but we ought to care about each other outside of these walls too. We ought to stay in touch with each other and fellowship together and have this regard for other people. I'm always amazed. God puts stuff on your heart, and you ought to respond to every impulse of the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you how many times, and I'm trying to build myself up. There's been a lot of times God's put somebody on my heart, and I just kind of ignored it. But I can't tell you how many times God's put somebody on my heart, and I called them up, and they say, "Man, it's so funny that you called right now." And they'll say, something's just happened. You ever had that happen to you? I mean, somebody, you were on one end of that or the other. Somebody just calls you out of the blue, and you're like, "Man, I can't believe you called right now. I'm so glad you called." God's in that. And so call people, go see them. And let's care about one another. I can't tell you how many times you see somebody and there's just something in your mind. They don't seem right tonight. I ought to make sure they're okay. And you think, "Well, I don't want to bother them." Don't do that. Go to them. You doing okay tonight? Maybe they're doing great, but maybe they're not. Maybe they need somebody to come and just care about them. Let her see. When we integrate faith into our daily lives, we will restrain our tongues. Chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." That's pretty rough language, isn't it? How many of you have ever heard, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me"? Is that true? How great a matter a little fire kindleth. Verse 6 said, "The tongue is a fire and a world of iniquity." We need to be careful what we say. Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." We say, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. God says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Don't let anything bad come out of your mouth. Only let good come out of your mouth. Listen, if faith is in control of our lives, it's going to change the way we talk. I don't know if any of you ever struggled with your language or the things that you said. I did when I was a young man. And I thank God he gave me victory over that. But I just want to challenge you. Listen, and it's not just cursing or swearing or any of that. It's just, it could be anything. Anything corrupt, anything that's not good. We need to learn to control our tongues, and we can only do that by the faith. He goes on there in James 3 and verse 7, "For every kind of beast, of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." And we need to... we need to have faith in our hearts and our lives and allow God to change us. God alone can tame our tongues. Letter D, we will refuse pride. Chapter 4, verse 6, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Verse 9, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." God gives us faith, and that faith will change us and help us not only with our tongues and not only with regarding others and resisting temptation, but it will help us to refuse pride. Humbling ourselves starts in our own hearts before God, but it's manifest publicly when we deal with other people. Being humble is not about thinking less of yourself, but it's about thinking of yourself less. Everybody get the distinction? A lot of people are real good at running themselves down. That's not humility. That's not humility. Humility is when you're thinking of others instead of yourself. That's humility. It's thinking of yourself less. Matthew 23:12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So we need to learn to humble ourselves. Letter E, we will rely on prayer. James 5:14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Men and women of faith, rely on prayer. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A person with faith, a person with faith in their life, makes prayer an increasing priority in their day-to-day lives. You pray enough, and you're going to learn that God answers prayer. You see God answer prayer enough, it'll cause you to pray more. I don't know if there's ever been a person on the planet that has ever even attempted or come close to attempting to exhaust the prayer power that we've been given by God. Through Jesus Christ, we have access to the very throne room of God Almighty, the Creator of the universe. And we simply don't pray. It's astounding to me how little we pray. James 4:2 specifically deals with wisdom, but it goes far beyond that. He says, you have not because ye ask not. And we could have so much in our lives, and I'm not talking about money or possessions. I'm talking about the blessings of God, the power of God working through us, if we would just ask. Just ask. Jesus said, ask, and it shall be given you. He goes on to say in Matthew 7:11, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? How's your faith today? Do you believe in God? James says, good, the devil believes in God too. Well, what about our faith? Is it real? Well, yeah, I'm here on a Wednesday night. Obviously, my faith is real. I'm going to tell you something, friend. It's great that you're in church, and I commend you for it, and God will bless you for it. But the reality of our faith, how real it is, isn't going to be seen by the fact that we showed up in church. It's going to be seen by how we live day by day throughout our week. That's where we know if our faith is real or not. Faith ought to be a part of our every day lives. We've learned a lot about it. But I want you to understand this too. Faith is a gift from God. And none of us have the faith that we ought to. Let me encourage you. Maybe you're a little bit like me. I identify well with the disciples and others who came to Jesus. And they said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Jesus taught his disciples, they said, Lord, strengthen our faith. And that's what we need today. We need to admit before God, you know what, God, Lord, I believe in you. I wouldn't be here if I didn't believe, but I want to trust you more. I want faith to be real in my life. You know, all this faith begins with salvation. I told you at the beginning of the lesson, salvation isn't the end, it's the beginning, but that's where it starts. That's where our faith journey begins. Is that moment when we recognize that we're sinners in need of a Savior, when we're willing to admit before God that we have sinned and come short of Him, and that we have no right or claim to expect a home in heaven because of our sin, and our sin is separated between us and God, and we are condemned before a holy God, but believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that He paid our sin debt. And the Word of God teaches us if we will repent, turn from our sin and turn to God, if we will believe, we will trust in Christ alone, that He died for us, was buried, and rose again. If we will repent and believe and call on the Lord, He will give us everlasting life. That's where our faith journey begins. That's where it all starts. Have you ever had that moment in your life? Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Do you know without any doubt when you die you'll be in heaven with God? If you don't, you can trust in Him tonight. We're going to get ready for an invitation. Our musicians are going to come right now. If you've never been saved, you could trust Christ as your Savior tonight. You could put your faith in Him alone. If you have been saved, have you followed Him in scriptural baptism? Have you identified with Christ? I can't see anywhere in my Bible where somebody trusted Jesus and they didn't get saved except for the thief on the cross. It's the only example I can find in my New Testament of somebody who believed but wasn't baptized. Everybody else, when they believed, they were baptized, identifying with Christ. I'm a Christ follower. You've been saved, baptized. Do you need to rededicate your life to Christ? Whatever it is. If you're able, let's stand together. We're going to sing what number? Number 540.